Turn with me to 2 Timothy. I almost debated spending 3 or 4 weeks on this passage. I decided not to, but it is a very, very important passage. If you look at our church doctrinal statement, what we believe about this is the very first thing there. So I'm just going to read verses 16 and 17 of 2 Timothy chapter 3 to start. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let's pray. Father, as we consider what your word has to say about itself, as we consider how important it is in our lives, Lord, help us to understand what you're saying. Help us to believe it. Help us to live it. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to pick up in verse 14 where we left off the last time. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. There's a deliberate contrast, but as for you, and it's contrasting the previous verse, the evildoers and imposters who will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. We live in a culture where there are people out there that are lying their heads off and they believe all sorts of lies. Timothy lived in the same kind of culture. And Paul is writing to him and saying, don't be like them. Be entirely different. Thank you, Dave. Continue in what you have learned. The Greek word translated learned comes from the same root as the word disciple. And it usually implies inquiring knowledge that changes behavior. Philippians 4, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Paul is saying to Timothy, continue in the things that you have learned that have changed your life. Continue in the things that have had an impact on who you are and have become convinced of. Timothy had heard all sorts of truth. He'd heard all sorts of life-changing truth, and he had become convinced of it. It was something that he deeply believed. Because you know from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. We saw in chapter 1, I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. And Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. Paul says to Timothy, you know who taught you the word of God. You know the impact that it had on your life. And you know that you started hearing the word of God when you were just a baby. And you got to watch your mother, and you got to watch your grandmother, and you got to see how they lived. Truth taught by someone whose life has been changed is far more convincing than truth taught by somebody whose life has not been changed. This may be a rather obvious example, but I haven't forgotten the guy who said to me in a conversation once, I'm an expert on marriage. And I said, oh, really? Why? He said, because I've been married 5 times. And I thought to myself, that probably means you're an expert on what not to do, but nothing else. If you're going to listen to someone, it's important to know what the truth has done in their lives. Paul is saying to Timothy, you watched your grandmother. You watched your mother. You know what the Word of God was doing in their lives. And of course, they were Jewish. And then they came to faith when Paul was there first. And then Timothy learned so much from the Apostle Paul. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance. How you've known it from infancy. The Greek word translated infancy means a baby, either born or not yet born. It's interesting that both Hebrew and Greek do that. They use the same word for the baby in the womb as the baby after it comes out of the womb. That's an important thing that people need to know. And Timothy had been taught the scriptures from birth. And the scriptures are able to make you wise. The Greek is Sophia. It's insight into the true nature of things. The Word of God helps us to see life as it really is. The Word of God helps us to see truth. You know, the simplest definition of truth is that which accords with reality. And we live in a culture that doesn't seem to be living in realities part of the time. But truth accords with reality. And if you are in the scriptures, you see things the way they are, not the way somebody wishes they were. Timothy was able to understand what God is like and how we can have a relationship with him through the scriptures, and to understand that salvation is through faith in Christ Jesus. The scriptures showed him his need of Jesus. And then we come to the two verses that are so central to everything we believe. We call this place a Bible church. And I picked the name because we're a church that's founded on the Bible. The Bible is at the center of everything we do. All scripture is God-breathed. And very honestly, this is one of the few places where the NIV is more literal than the King James or the New American Standard. The word translated here, God breathed, is the word for God and the word for breathed put together in one word in Greek. All scripture flows out from God. Inspired is another way of saying it. But all scripture comes from God. And all scripture would include the 39 books, the Old Testament, that the Jewish people have accepted as inspired, although they arrange them differently. If you look at a Hebrew Bible, they'll say they're 22 books, but it's all the same ones. They've just got them arranged differently, and they lump all the minor prophets together. But it's the same books. They're in a different sequence, too. We accept what they accepted. And you'll hear people talk about, quote, other scriptures that got left out. And usually they're talking about things that were round-filed, if you know what I mean. Things that the early church just said, there's no way this is from God. We accept the Old Testament. We don't accept the Apocrypha. If you want a good reason not to accept it, get a Catholic Bible and read the introduction to 2 Maccabees, where they say, the events are distorted, the numbers are exaggerated, there are a lot of things said that never happened. But we get doctrine from this book. I got a Catholic Bible back there if you want to challenge that. We don't accept those books, okay? We accept the 27 books the early church accepted as being inspired. There was a lot of stuff around the Da Vinci Code, and everybody was talking about, well, there was a church council, and they decided which books were inspired and all of that, and that's nonsense. The church decided which books were inspired, and it was pretty much settled in the first century. What happened at that council was they made copies of that available, and they accepted what the church had already decided. I'm not going to go into it much. If you really want to get into it, there's an 8-page thing on the counter that goes into why the books were chosen, why we accept the ones we do, why we believe they were written in the first century. I'm not going to try to cover all of that. What's interesting is that some of the New Testament books were accepted as scripture almost from the moment they were written. Now think about this verse. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. That Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. Now you can get that from Isaiah 53. No problem. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Now think about that a little bit. Is there any place in the Old Testament that says that the Messiah would be raised on the third day? Not really. Paul is talking about probably the Gospel of Mark. Already these books were being accepted as scripture. Paul's writings were some of the first to be accepted, and some took a little longer. But Peter writes this, just as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. Now, I'm not sure when 2 Peter was written. You'll get some dates. Sometime between 60 and 70 AD is the most common thing. It is probable that every single one of the books was written before 70 AD. And I know some people would put the Gospel of John and 2nd and 3rd John and Revelation quite a bit later than that. But I was fascinated a number of years ago to read something by a very liberal theologian, and he said, not one New Testament book mentions the destruction of the temple. And if you were a Christian spreading the Christian message and saying that Jesus Christ had come and his sacrifice had replaced the sacrifices made at the temple, wouldn't you mention that? And I think you would. But Peter here says Paul's writings are scripture. You look it up in the Greek, and it's just as strong as it is in the English. Now, God breathed. What does that mean? Most of our translations are going to say, all scripture is inspired by God. It's just one word in the Greek, and it's literally God breathed. It means scripture flows from God. What we have is what God has chosen to give us so we would know him. John 17:17 says, your word is truth. Now, we believe the scriptures as originally given by God, are without error. And that the manuscripts we have today are remarkably accurate. Again, if you want to look at something, about 5,000 Greek manuscripts, about 24,000 manuscripts if you count all the translations made in the first two or three centuries. We've got so much stuff, and it's so close to when it was originally written, that the New Testament is probably the best documented book from ancient history. And people who will challenge it and say, well, how do you know this? Will look at books that everybody accepts as genuine, that we have 8 or 9 copies of, and they're 500 years after the thing was originally written. And, oh, I don't have any trouble believing that's what the guy wrote. And then they'll challenge the New Testament. And if you apply the standards that unbelievers try to apply to the New Testament, we don't know anything that happened before a couple hundred years ago. I mean, because some of the things they're saying are totally ridiculous. Now, what do we mean by God breathed? Well, except for when the scriptures claim that something was directly dictated by God. The Ten Commandments. God wrote them out on a tablet of stone. That was dictated. You will go to the prophets and you will read, God said this. That's dictated. But except for those passages, we believe that the Old and New Testament are not dictated, but that God kept the writers from making any mistakes. You can tell the difference, if you really read your Bible a lot, between something that Paul wrote and something that John wrote and something that Luke wrote. Luke probably spoke Greek as his original language, and his Greek comes out that way. For Paul, Aramaic was his first language, and he also spoke Greek. And his Greek comes out that way. And Peter was a fisherman who had to learn Greek to deal in the marketplace, and his Greek comes out even differently than Paul's, and they come at things from different perspectives. You can see the personalities of the writers in what they wrote. But God watched over what they wrote, so they said what he wanted communicated. And I believe that extends right down to the very words. Jesus said, not one jot or tittle will pass from the law until everything is fulfilled. And those are just little marks under Hebrew letters or at the top of them. And very often, when they wrote what God was telling them to write, they didn't even totally understand what they were writing. Listen to this. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. When they wrote these things, and this is Old Testament, they would often go back and say, I know this is what God told me to write, but what does it mean? It was obvious to them that God was giving them something to give to his people, and that they did not write, okay, I figured this out, and I'm going to write it down because this is what I think. They knew as they wrote that God was telling them what to write. What is Scripture useful for? Well, all of verse 16 says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Useful basically just means useful. The Greek word can be translated useful, helpful, profitable. It's good stuff and it works, okay? Teaching is teaching in the sense of what is being taught. Now, we can talk about teaching as an action that somebody's doing, or we can talk about teaching as doctrine. Here it's doctrine. Paul uses it this way earlier. You, however, know all about my teaching. You know all about what I teach. I didn't put it in my notes, but in Jude, it talks about the scriptures that were once for all delivered to the saints. God has revealed his will to us. The New Testament canon was closed a long time ago, and anything that comes after that has to be judged by that, and if it doesn't agree with what God gave the early church, it's wrong. Everything has to agree with it. The Bereans examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true, and they were commended for it. We need to base everything on what God has said in his word. And we need to accept exactly what it says. And we live in a culture where people are trying to find new definitions for all sorts of words, make things mean something differently than they've been understood to mean for a couple thousand years. But scripture is pretty plain. And we need to understand what it says, and we need to teach it exactly as it is. Scripture is useful for rebuking. Rebuking is the noun form of a verb translated by the words convict, expose, rebuke, refute, and reprove in the New American Standard, okay? John 16:8 tells us that the Holy Spirit will convict the world concerning sin. Now, I attended a church in high school that I heard over and over again that our job is to preach the gospel, lead people to Christ, not arguing with that, but that we weren't supposed to get involved in pointing out what was wrong in the culture because it was the Holy Spirit's job to convict people of sin. In Luke 3:19, we read that John the Baptist rebuked Herod the Tetrarch because of his marriage to Herodias, his brother's wife. That was a mess. She was Herod the Great's granddaughter. Her first husband was his son by another wife. Herod the Great had 10, one at a time. And then she had an affair with Herod Antipas. And then Herod the Great changed his will, and Herod Philip, that she was married to, wasn't going to get anything, and Herod Antipas was going to get a whole lot, so she had an affair with him and married him. And John the Baptist just said, "That's wrong." Got him thrown in jail and killed. But the word rebuked is the same word as convict. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin. But the clincher for me is Ephesians 5:11. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Same Greek word as the word convict in John. We are supposed to use the word of God to expose sin. Now, in this culture, that can make you really unpopular, but that's what it says. Correcting literally means to restore a person to an upright or right state. So the Word of God is used to form what we believe. The Word of God is used to expose, rebuke, correct, point out sin. And the Word of God is used to restore a person, to help a person become what God wanted them to be. It's the same idea found in Galatians 6. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. How are we going to do that? We use the Word of God. Training. Scripture is given for training. And it's a word meaning to train children, and includes both the idea of instruction and discipline. So if you want someone to grow up like you'd want a child to grow up, you teach them the truth and then you correct them when they don't accept it or practice it. Am I sure that the word means discipline also? It's a word translated discipline every time it shows up in this passage. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens, and that is literally scourges, everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children, for what children are not disciplined by their father? Get the general idea? The word means discipline and teaching to produce someone who grows up healthy. And the Word of God is used for training in righteousness. And we talk about imputed righteousness. We are in Christ. His righteousness has been imputed to us. But here it's simply rightness, doing the right thing. If you want to know what the right thing to do is in any situation, find out what the book says. It covers a whole lot more than most people think. So what does actually heeding the scriptures produce? So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's really pretty good translation, but it's not very literal. English Standard, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. That's a lot more literal. Now, what I think the NIV did is man is anthropos, which means human, not adult male. And so instead of trying to jump around and make sure everybody understood that it referred to both men and women, they just said the servant of God. But the point is that anyone, male or female, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work by knowing the scripture. If you know the scripture, you're equipped. Guess what? If you don't know the scripture, you're not, okay? And learning the scripture is a critically important thing in the Christian life. So some things to remember. Listen to teachers whose lives show they've been changed by the Word of God. This is really a big deal. And you can turn your television on and you can watch all sorts of people talking about all sorts of things and claiming that God told them to say it. I would encourage you to find out a little bit about who they are before you listen to them. And I would encourage you to find out what evidence there is of godliness in their lives before you listen to them. Scripture is God breathed. It came from God. It comes directly from God. Sometimes those through whom it came knew what God was telling them to write, even if they didn't understand what they were writing down. Now, the early church accepted the Jewish Old Testament, the 27 books of the New Testament we have today. That's a pretty general statement. You can spend hours studying how all this worked. Like I say, I put something out there in the foyer if you want to go into it a little bit more. Scripture is useful for teaching, for doctrine, for knowing what to believe. It's useful for correcting, rebuking first. in the sense of exposing sin, of rebuking sin. It's useful for correcting when someone's wandered off to show them which way they ought to go to get back on the right track. And it's useful for training people to do the right thing. And knowing the scriptures thoroughly equips every child of God for every good work. It ought to be the priority in the life of every Christian to know the Word of God. We call ourselves a Bible church because we believe the Bible's the Word of God and because we focus on teaching the Word of God. And let me just say to you, being a little bit blunt, if all you get is what you hear on Sunday morning in the church service when I preach, you're on a starvation diet. You need to be in the Word of God by yourself every day. You need to be in a Sunday school class if you can. We need to have more Bible study groups where you can get together with other people and talk over the scriptures and share experiences. You need to put yourself in a position where the Word of God becomes central in your life. And I'll say one other thing. Put studying the Word of God above reading books people have written about the Word of God. There are a lot of good books out there. But there's only one inspired book. There's only one that's God-breathed. Get into that book, and it will change your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that it's forever settled in heaven. I thank you that it is direct from you, and that we can know all that we need to know about you and truth from it. Father, you've given us this incredible treasure, and all too often we don't pay much attention to it. Lord, help us to be people who are people of the book, who are in your word, and your word is in us, changing our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.